Mark chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles there, and I hope you do. Chapter 14 of Mark. Now, we have just completed the Olivet Discourse, which completes a phase of Jesus' ministry. Jesus fills three roles in the Scripture, that of prophet, that of priest, and that of king. Now, throughout his ministry here upon the earth, he has fulfilled the role of prophet. And no better place is that given than in the Olivet Discourse, as he gives those prophecies that have to do with the end time. And Jesus, having now fulfilled that role, moves to the next role, which is priest. He came to not only proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, but he came also to die and purchase the kingdom rights for all who would believe. Now, we're coming to that aspect of his ministry here with chapter 14. And of course, when he spoke in the Olivet Discourse, he was speaking of that future event when he will come as king. So he will fulfill the role of prophet, he fulfilled the role of priest, and now is our great high priest seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again and fill the role of king. Now, chapter 14 of Mark, we could label Gethsemane. As we get on into this, we're going to spend a great deal of time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 15, we could call Calvary, for it is the story of the crucifixion. And then chapter 16 is resurrection. And so we have Gethsemane, or the sufferings, the pre-cross sufferings of Christ. Then Calvary, in which he suffered and died and bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And then Mark 16, the resurrection. And as I said this morning, our plans are to come to the resurrection for Easter. I don't know how that's going to work out all the way, but anyway, that's what we want to do. Now let's read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 14, and we're going to then a little bit look at some of the other account to fill in some of the things that I think are important concerning this. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, I'd have to say that, in the Bible, particularly this matter of Mary Bethany anointing Jesus for his burial. I just think there's so much here that is seen in her act and in Jesus' defense of her. But let's read, beginning with verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now, as far as we can tell, this is probably this meeting that the Sanhedrin had, maybe an unofficial meeting, unofficial meeting, not one of their scheduled ones, but one called to deal with this matter of getting rid of Jesus. And so, if you think religion lives by a moral code, then you need to rethink that. Because religion will do anything. Murder, whatever it takes, in order to accomplish what it wants, what its desires are, its leaders, and so forth. That's been seen in so many different religious movements, from Jim Jones, from Sanhedrin to Jim Jones, I guess we could say, as far as that's concerned. But many, many times you see religious people, when you get a religious fanatic, they'll do any kind of a crazy thing in the world. Religion doesn't go by moral codes or anything of the nature. So these are meeting here to plan and to put him to death. We'll come back to that later. Verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Now let's say a thing or two about this. This is in Bethany, and each night, remember that Jesus would, he would go back to Bethany, probably staying in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, very likely, or at least into that area. And this is now Tuesday. He's given all those things, ending up with the Olivet Discourse that he gave on the mount to the disciples. Now he moves on over the hill, just over the hill there to Bethany, and is there in that home. Now, it says here, Simon the leper. That's an interesting thing. It's the only account given of a man named Simon the leper. There's another Simon, and Jesus was in his house at another time. Luke gives an account of a woman anointing Jesus. I believe it's Luke 22, an account of a woman anointing Jesus, which was earlier, much earlier in his ministry, not here at the this time, anointing his feet. And she was a wicked woman, a sinner woman. Completely different situation than this particular one, and there was a Simon there, but not a leper, but one who, a Pharisee. But this Simon the leper, it's just really not known. There's several kind of explanations. It could have been the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who had died, and the house was known by Simon the leper's house, who had been a leper. Could have been that. Could have been the husband of Martha. We don't, you know, and she, because she seems to have been the head of the house, and that may have given her that kind of authority to be the head of the house, it may have been that. We really don't know. Others have given all kind of explanations about this, but nobody really knows just why, because in John it's not mentioned. He was in the house, and it seems to have been the house of Mary and Martha. What is the house it seems to have been. So most have tried to some way equate Simon with some connection with the family. But being having no other information, there's no way that you can be sure about that. But that's an interesting sidelight, I think, there. Now, this says she has an alabaster box. It was in the shape of a jar. We would have called it a jar rather than a box. They were made square and then had a small neck that came up. This was the container that contained the ointment. And notice she broke the box. Meaning that she took and broke the box. She probably broke the neck off of it, giving greater access so she could pour the ointment faster, more readily upon Jesus. Because of the long, slender neck, it would have been a rather slow process to do it otherwise. So very likely that would be what the thing is there. But now, verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they had heard it, they were glad, promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now in Matthew, the tie is more definite, saying that immediately after. In other words, that this event had something to do. Was there maybe the straw that finished it off for Judas to cause him to go to sell Jesus out. Now, let's look first of all at the aspect of the determination by the Sanhedrin to destroy the Lord. They had plotted for some time. They had wanted for some time to get rid of him. Caiaphas had prophesied that one should die for the nation. And he was a proponent of this from him being the high priest that year. He was a proponent of this. And so there had been much talk and much desire to trap Jesus. They tried to trap him. They tried to catch him in his words and in some way to bring the people against him. Because this was one of the problems that they had. They were afraid of the people that they might rebel and get up in arms and stone them. They're an emotional people and worked up over something. They might very easily do something of that nature. And so they didn't want, and I think this is a very important thing for us to see. And it's brought out here. Notice, let's read again verses 1 and 2. After 2 days, that would be following, or not after, but the point is that in 2 days, you see, in other words, it's just a couple of days before the feast, the Passover. Now, of course, the Passover, the Paschal, which means to a passing over, goes back all the way to the Old Testament when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt. And Moses had given the instructions and so forth to Pharaoh, and he had rejected every bid. And we come down to the 10th plague, which was the destroying of the firstborn in every household in Egypt. Now, the children of Israel were also in Egypt. They were in Goshen, but that was a part of Egypt. And so the Lord told them they were to kill a lamb and put the blood over the doorposts and the lintels and remain in that house. They would eat the lamb, be ready, prepared for the next day's travel as they left the land. But he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. That's the word Passover. And that's where it comes from. I will pass over you. And so this, of course, had been one of the very important feasts throughout the history of the nation from that time. And whenever they were in, sometimes it would be forgotten for spells and then be revived. But during this particular time, it was kept every year. And this Passover. Now, that was the time when the lamb was killed as a substitute for the Jew, for the people of God, for the Israelites. And of course, it is in God's timing that the Lord Jesus is killed on the Passover. The Lamb of God, the one who died for the sins of all the world, in God's timing, he had it scheduled for him to die on the Passover. Now, they were not interested in an immediate killing of Jesus. The crowds were in town for the celebration. And many had heard about Jesus, and many were listening to him in the temple, and many had gathered to hear him. And so this was a time when they just really were not at this time interested. And it seems that they wanted to wait, by the indication of this and another scripture, that they wanted to wait. They had it planned, but possibly a day or two after the feast, as soon as the multitudes had left and everything had quieted down, then to do it. Because they weren't wanting to do it in, they didn't certainly recognize him as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And so it was not a part of their plan to do that. You'll notice here, it says, the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Now notice, but they said, not on the feast day. We don't want this to happen on the Passover, on the day of the feast and so forth, lest there be an uproar of the people. And so their plan was, they didn't have any idea they were going to get a disciple to turn him over. They didn't know how they were going to do it exactly. This had been their problem. How were they going to get him? How were they going to take him? And how were they going to get this done? Well, the Lord can thwart the plans of men and make them work for His honor and glory. And this is a good example of that. For God the Father, from before the foundation of the world, had redemption planned. And He had it planned for His Son to be killed on the Passover as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And even though these men probably wanted it to wait, they saw their advantage and took advantage of the opportunity that was presented to them because it was thrust upon them, and went through with this, fulfilling God's plan, not theirs, as far as the killing of him was concerned. Now, they would never have realized that God intended for him to die, for they didn't see him as the Redeemer, the Savior. And if he was the Messiah, which he claimed to be, they certainly would not have included death as a part of that, although very clearly in the Old Testament the prophecies of death are there. But as we know, the disciples and the other Jews were not thinking in terms of that in this time. They were thinking only in terms of an immediate kingdom. And it's very likely that that's what Judas was also thinking about. Why? What was it that caused Judas to betray the Lord? Now, we could say, well, he was just appointed to that. He was. Acts 2 tells us that in other places. In the Old Testament prophecies concerning that. But there was also the personal desire on the part of Judas to get rid of Christ. Now, that wasn't what he started out with. He started out as one of the disciples, not a true believer, not a genuine person, but one who saw in Christ an opportunity for himself. He was going to use Christ for his means and his end. He saw this man as claiming to be the Messiah, and if he indeed did make a move in that direction, and with all these miracles and the crowd following, surely he would do it, and he saw the opportunity to be a part of that, be in on it, be the treasurer of it, which would certainly benefit him, as John tells us, he was a thief. And so, as time goes on, as Jesus begins to talk about a cross, as Jesus begins to talk about dying, as Jesus began to talk in a manner that did not equate with Judas's plan, what he thought and what he had planned, then Jesus continued to talk this way. But a couple of things happened that seemed to have tilted the scale to him doing it immediately. One was the widow's mite. When he saw what Jesus taught about the widow that she put in her, all of her living, her two mites, and Jesus said that was more than all the rest had put in, he saw Jesus was messed up financially. That's right. He said, hey, man, this is not going to work. Jesus is messed up financially. Jesus doesn't care for money like he ought to. He's not a good businessman. I'm sure he made a pious statement out of it. And so that was one thing. And then the next thing was this woman coming and breaking this alabaster box of ointment and pouring it on Jesus, on his head and on his feet. For one account gives it his feet, the other gives his head. So he's laying in a prone position. It's a very easy matter to anoint the body for bearing, and that's what she did. But you see, this was worth 300 denarii. Now, denarii was a day's wage. And 300 would have been a year's, more than a year's, actually, unless you worked I guess working 6 days a week, it would be a year easily. But the way we work today with 5 days a week, it'd be more than that. But now, if they work for minimum wage, $3.50 an hour, $28 a day, that would be one denarii in our language today. This would be $8,400 she poured out on Jesus. Now, this money man Judas has got a computer brain. See? He was looking for a chance to be a big shot in a kingdom and be in charge of the finances of it. And when he saw the whole thing falling apart as Jesus begins to talk about dying and that he has no regard for money, and I say that advisedly, money wasn't important to Jesus. He liked reckless giving. That's right. The Bible never says God loves a smart giver. Never says God loves a wise giver. What it said? God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful is the word for hilarious. Wild. Just spontaneous giving. Just write out the check. I don't know where I'm going to get it. Here it is, Lord. Say, write it out. Say, I don't know what will happen. I don't know. I may not have next month's bills paid. I may not have the money for it. But here it is. This is the woman. I don't know where she got this. I don't know how long it had been in the family or how long she had saved for it or what. But it's her old age pension. I mean, it's her nest egg. And she loved Jesus so much till she just poured it out on him. I'll tell you one of the greatest lessons in the Bible is in this thing that Mary did to Jesus. Oh, if we had that kind of love that we could be reckless givers. I don't know what I'll do in my old age. I don't know what I'll do down the road. But the Lord needs money to do with his work. Look. I know that we're none of us of the class of people who are wealthy. But neither was the widow. You sure wouldn't classify her as in the wealthy. But Jesus said when she gave all her living, she gave more than all the wealthy people. You know, it's interesting that Paul talks about in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians that those folks of Achaia, Macedonia, that they, out of their poverty, they gave. And it was abundant. It was out of their poverty. You see, the Lord does not want us to put a high premium on money. Now, some of us may not have high enough. We may, doesn't mean be careless and just go out and foolishly spend money on ourselves and stuff. No. He doesn't want us doing that. He wants us to be that way with Him. Not with ourselves, but with Him. He wants us to just be lavish. He just wants us to give it. He just wants us to, you say, that's too much. If I do that, I can't do that. Listen, you take the Children's Bible Club. We struggle from month to month to try to get money to buy paper to print a book. We ought to have enough money down there to print all the books that we could possibly run those presses and print. Right from this group, much less anywhere else. And we'd get reckless. Sell, I don't have, oh, sell some property. You know. Oh, yeah. What am I going to do when I'm old age? After all, this, well, that. Well, bless the Lord. If you, when you meet the Lord, how you go? You going to explain it that way to him? You say, you know, well, you know, you believe the rapture's coming soon? Well, you're going to leave it for somebody behind. Aren't you? You're going to leave it for somebody behind. Do you really believe the rapture's coming soon? I don't mean sell your house where you don't have a place to sleep tonight. But Mary, she just lavishly poured it all out upon Jesus. You see, Mary had caught hold of something. Jesus said she did it unto my burial. She understood he had to die. I don't know how much Mary understood about that death, what it would mean. I don't know whether she understood all about the Day of Atonement, that he was going to die as the Lamb of God. I think she understood some of those things. I know that she understood that Jesus was going to die, and she loved him more than anything in the world. And she said, well, here's my last chance to do something. I won't get to do it when he dies. She understood that much. It was going to be a public kind of a death. And she wouldn't get to run out there then and anoint him to burial. And she said, I'm not going to miss my chance. Here's my opportunity to show how much I love Jesus. And so she took that alabaster bottle. Even the bottle itself was a very valuable thing. And she broke the top off of that thing. I don't know whether with her hands or whether she hit it on something. So she'd have a wide opening and she just poured it out and anointed the body of Jesus for his burial. And you know what? Here is the amazing thing. It made everybody mad. I mean, it made the good people mad, not the Sadducees. See, they weren't there. Or at least, as far as we know, they weren't there. There were some, the scripture in John tells us, though, about some scribes and others who'd come there because Lazarus was there and they wanted to see him. So there may have been some observing it, seeing this, but generally at a meal, you don't think of folks standing over watching you while you eat, but maybe some were around there. But it made them mad. Now, it says here that Judas did that, you know, and we're going to look in John just a minute and see what he really said about it and all, and what Jesus said to him. But it wasn't just Judas. The text indicates that they looked at each other. They communicated with each other about this. And Judas said, isn't this awful? And some of the other disciples agreed, you know. Yeah, it is bad, yeah. And Judas said, oh, pious thing. Why, this could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Wasting it, that's what they were saying, wasting it on Jesus. Wasting it on Jesus. You can pour out your life and your life's blood and every bit of money you've got, you won't be wasted if you pour it on Jesus. He said, that's what he's doing, wasting it. The other side, yeah. And, oh my, just think of the poor people that could have been helped. Jesus said, he wasn't saying you shouldn't help the poor. He said, you'll have plenty of opportunities to help the poor, and you ought to help them. But right now, you've got the opportunity to do this. She has the opportunity to do this for me. She recognizes what I'm going to do. I'm going to die. And she's anointed me for burial. And Jesus, in defense of her, basically said, shut up. Close your mouths. I don't want to hear any more about this. It's a command. He didn't say, oh, now, fellas, let's don't jump on her too hard. Let's don't be too rough on her. He said, be quiet. He was upset. He was indignant that they were indignant. And he gave them straight commands about this thing. Now, this is, I suppose, the supreme example of love and what a human being's heart can produce for God in the Bible. She was willing. She loved Christ so much Remember, she had, remember, hey, I don't want to forget to bring this in. You remember that night they had the supper sometime prior to this? And Martha was in the kitchen, stewing. She thought service was the most important thing in the world. And so she's cooking the meal for Jesus, and after all, feeding the preacher. I mean, that is important. I mean, we have to understand that, but that is important. But there's something much more important than that, and Mary has chosen that part, which is a better part, and will not be taken from her. What was she doing? She was listening to his word. She was listening. How did she find out about these things of dying? She was listening to his word. You see, now after Jesus left the disciples, we read in one of the accounts, I think it's in Luke, that he spoke of his death on the way up to Bethany from the Mount of Olives. He spoke concerning his death. Now maybe one of the disciples, when they got there, said, you know, Jesus told us coming up here that he was going to die. Well, whatever reason, just how she got the message that it was fixing to happen very soon, she understood it, she took it, she believed it, she heard it, she believed it, and she acted upon it and took her opportunity to expend her love. You know, wouldn't it be too bad if the Lord took us home, either through death or the rapture came, before we had such an opportunity to really do something generous for the Lord. To just really say, Lord, I just love you, and I'm going to show my love. I'm going to really do something. It may sound foolish to people. It may sound like something stupid. You know, it's funny that you can be a fanatic about anything in the world. I mean, ball games or you know, sports, or you can be a fanatic about anything in the world, and people say, oh, isn't that wonderful? You know, isn't that wonderful? But you become a fanatic for Jesus. I don't mean become a nut and be crazy and do crazy things. I'm talking about do what she, like she did. Really pour yourself out. And they say, what a waste. What a waste. How many times have mothers and dads said about their sons or daughters who gave their life to follow the Lord and be what he wanted to be? How many times have people said, what a waste. Oh my, look at that young lady burning herself out on a mission field when she had so much talent. She could have done this and she could have done that. And she's that life. Oh, and she's given it all to him. You see, that's the thing that Paul said about those other givers, that they first gave themselves unto the Lord. That's what Mary had already done. She had already given herself, and right behind that came her possessions. You can tell who's given to the Lord on the basis of their possessions of the Lord. It's a very easy matter. Very easy matter. You see. Because if your pocketbook hadn't been baptized, neither have you with the Spirit, not with water. I just get the money wet, and no need to get the money wet, you're going to give to the Lord. If the pocketbook hadn't been under the blood, you haven't been under the blood. If you're still controlling that, then you're controlling what's important in this world, and you haven't been saved. You see, when you get saved, it loosens up the pocketbook. Now, but there are a lot of us who genuinely saved, oh, we tithe, and we give special whenever there's special reasons to give, things like this, but if nobody asks about it, I'm not going on my own. Reckon who asked Mary to take up an offering? Reckon who said, we need to take up a special offering for the preacher? They didn't have to. She knew the need, and she took what she had, and she anointed him personally. She poured it out on him personally, and that's what giving really is about, as far as Christians are concerned. See? It's not given to the church to propagate the work of the church. day. I mean, in all kinds of people, in all kinds of churches. Now, if the church has a ministry of the gospel and the work of God and carrying on the gospel and doing the work of God, and you're giving to that, certainly. Because that's how we give to the Lord. He's not out there tonight. We can't go out there and break our alabaster box and pour it on him. But we can give to what he's came for. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if we give, he'll take care of us. Some of us are living like paupers, struggling and fighting, when if we would just turn loose and the little measly amount that we've got and say, here it is, Lord, it's yours. Buy some books to the Children's Bible Club. Send some money, more money to missionaries. Do some more work that's going to reach the lost and win souls to Jesus Christ. You'd be surprised how you'd prosper. You'd be surprised how much God would bless. I'm sure the most blessed woman in all Israel that night and the weeks to come, as long as she lived, was Mary. For Jesus said concerning her, as wherever this gospel is preached, I am tonight fulfilling a command of Jesus. When I speak about Mary and what she did for Christ, he said it will shall be told wherever the gospel is preached, I want this told. I want this account given. You think Mary is sorry tonight in heaven? She's been there for all these many, many years that she didn't spare her alabaster box. You suppose she's sorry about that tonight, that she didn't spare her alabaster box? Oh, I'm sure her heart is so glad. She's so thankful that she didn't die with that alabaster box on her hand. What about you? You die with money in the bank? Money ought to be used for the glory of God. And let God take care of us. He'll take care of us. You take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. You used to hear John R. Rice say that. He said, I made the vow and the pledge to God whenever I was a young preacher that I was going to take care of his business and I wasn't going to worry about mine. He said, I've never worried or been concerned about where my money was going to come from or where this is going to come from, but I've done an awful lot of talking to people trying to get money for the work of Christ. And I don't mind begging for Jesus. I didn't particularly like that phrase because I don't call it begging. It's trying to get somebody to obtain a blessing. If you do like Mary, you're the ones going to benefit. You're the ones going to be so full of joy and blessing and benefit that you just won't know what to do. Because that's the way the Lord works. That's the way it works. It takes faith to do it, doesn't it? Yes, it takes faith to do it. We have to believe God. But that's the promise, and that's the story here of the Scripture. Now, I want you to turn over to the book of John, because I'd probably wait till next time to finish this completely, because I got to talk about that rascal Judas. And I haven't had time to talk about that sorry rascal. And I want to talk about that rascal. The son of perdition. One who sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You know, we really don't know whether that was just a down payment and he's supposed to get some more later. Than that, he may have had some more pages come, but he didn't get to use that. He threw it back in on the floor of the temple. Floor and went out and hanged himself. Would to God every preacher that sold Jesus out would do that? Wouldn't the world be a better place if every preacher who'd sold Jesus Christ out would go hang themselves? Be a much better place to live. Well, look here. In John chapter 12, the scripture says in verse 3, Mary took, and this is where we learn the woman's name. It's not told us in Mark. A pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Now, The words here tell us that this was it was the real thing, as we'd say. I mean, you know, it was the real thing. This was, spikenard was a perfume. I don't know just all the history of it, but it came from the coast of India. And it was, there were imitations. A lot of people made imitations. You ever buy any perfume at the 10-cent store? I used to teach school at public school, you know, for a number of years. And every now and then these young girls get up there about the 7th or 8th grade and they get to, you know, feeling their oats and pressing. And they go down to the dime store and buy a 10-cent bottle of perfume and just put it all over. Come to school about to knock you down. You know, you talk about something that make you about sick, you want to throw up, you know, is cheap perfume. Well, there were people who had the imitation ointment. But Jesus is saying this was not imitation. It was the genuine thing and its value was there. That's what he's saying. The full value was in this. We take Jesus' word for it concerning this thing. And so John says that she anointed the feet of Jesus. In Mark we read, and again in Matthew, that it was the head of Jesus. What it was, she anointed his body. She anointed his head and his feet for burial and wiped his feet with her hair. That's probably the reason that John particularly was impressed by that action, and reason he mentions the feet. But the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, this was not one of those kind of odors that make you sick. I mean, this was something pleasant. They say that ointment, it doesn't last long because, you know, it spreads in the air, and the further it spreads, the thinner it gets, and so it's gone pretty soon. But that the fragrance of it is just something out of this world of the ointment. And so that fragrance went all over the room. Oh, see? Everybody knew what she had done. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Now, you see, John, he didn't mind calling names. Peter never called anybody's name but his own. Anytime Peter did something bad, he told on himself, but he never did mention in his writings, and Peter's the one that Mark got his information from. So Peter never tells of bad things about others. He's one of those fellows that just, he didn't mention other people's problems. He just talked about his own, you know. But John, one of those, he's the youngest of the disciples and the son of thunder. He didn't mind calling names, you see. But praise God he did. I'm so glad he did, or we wouldn't know that it was Judas. And he goes on telling more about him than that. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, he said, why was not this ointment sold and for 300 pence and given to the poor? That old computer brain began to run. He knew exactly how much was in there and how much it was worth. Now, you know, he wasn't an ointment seller. I don't think he grew up in the business. But those kind of people just have a way of knowing the value of things. Know the value that's in it. Yeah, know how much money it's worth. Some folks just have a way of knowing that, you know. That's Judas. You have to watch a fellow like that. It may be he's a Judas. Not necessarily that's true, but that's one of the qualities of this man, Judas. And this he said. Now, John tells us about it. Not that he cared for the poor. He didn't care for the poor. But because he was a thief and had the bag and bear, the word bear is the word stole. Doesn't mean he just carried the bag. He was the one who bore the bag. The word bear means stole. He stole what was put therein. He was a thief. Pious thief. Sorry rascal. And yet he's the one that got all mad and upset when she poured this out on Jesus. He could see the money slipping from his fingers.